Lord, thank you again that you are God and we are not. So grateful that you love the entire world, that you sent your Son to die for each and every one of us, that whosoever will may come to you. Anybody that's weary, tired, concerned, anxious, depressed, whatever our situations are, God, we can go to you and find peace that surpasses all understanding. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are the Maker, Creator, Sustainer of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from you, and we're just so grateful, God, that we get to be with you and in your presence, and that we get to have you dwelling in us and working through us. I pray that that'll be the case today. So grateful that we get to pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 17 today. We're at page 109 in your pew Bibles. Exodus 17, page 109 in the pew Bibles. There's two short stories in this short chapter, and each one of them, in my mind, is pretty unique and deep. First one's about water again. Guess what? They're going around in the desert, and they ran out of water. And you think about it, you know, there's 2 million people and all their flocks and herds and everything, and there's no water. That's a real concern. And when we have real concerns, we can go to God about it. But what we usually do is grumble and complain and find somebody to blame. Whoever was in charge, whoever's the leader, let's blame them. And so, you know, when there's problems in our nation, we blame the president or the Congress or whoever. If we don't like the way that a court has determined something should be a certain way, we blame them. You know, the world would just be better if all of these leaders would do what we tell them to or what we think they should do. Because we probably haven't even bothered to voice our opinion to them and haven't told them. By the way, if you want to have influence with politicians or anybody else that's in leadership, try contacting them. It's not always that difficult. Wait till it's campaign time. They'll come around and they want to talk to everybody. And you'll have a little bit of a window of opportunity to have an open ear. And it's not that hard. But try to do it with grace and mercy and bringing God's love and truth even in those conversations. So the first one, they're whining and complaining about water. And then the next one is something that's kind of out of their control, out of their circumstances. Most of the time we bring trouble onto ourselves. That's the first story. But there are times where the world brings trouble on us. And that's the second story in this chapter, where the Amalekites decide that they want to attack this vulnerable group of people hanging out in the wilderness and in the desert. And, you know, there's a large group, so they can kind of pick them off while they're weak and find the ones that they know that they've never had any kind of battles or wars or anything. They just barely got out of Egypt. So they're not battle ready, and they're getting attacked. Sometimes the world comes at us and things happen, circumstances that we can't control. And what do we do with that? In both situations, Moses as the leader turns to God. And I think that's a good sign, but he can't do it alone. And that's kind of an important part of the stories here as well. So Exodus chapter 17, and starting with verse 1. The whole Israelite community, see, there's that whole community thing again that kept happening last week. We talked about that they're doing this as a community, whatever they're doing. The whole Israelite community set out from Desert of Sin, from the Sinai Peninsula, they're traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. So they're following the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and they're doing as the Lord commands. They're going where God wants them to go. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Sure. Sometimes we demand of our leaders things that they can't actually do. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" It's like, okay, God's the one that led us here. Where's your quarrel? Where should it be? It should be with God, and you shouldn't be quarreling with him. You should be asking him, "Hey, Lord, we need water. Where's it going to come from?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "There we go." But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? It's like, okay, again, it's your fault. We're going to have terrible circumstances, and you did this, and you probably have bad motives. Why do you hate us so much? And Moses cried to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. This was kind of pretty serious. I'm sure that Justin Trudeau is probably kind of feeling that way right now with all the truckers that are showing up at the Capitol and saying, you know, we're just tired of every decision you've made. We don't like you. We don't like what you stand for. And you know, you just need to stop it. And why don't you make this disease go away so that we can get back to normal? And I'm sure that Justin Trudeau is kind of feeling like, okay, the only power I have is the military and whatever. And so he's trying to figure it all out and trying to bring control, but it's through opposition. As leaders, we need to find a way. It's like, okay, when people are getting ready to stone us, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, powers of darkness. And so what should be our response is we go to God, say, Lord, you see what's going on here. You're the only one that can change their hearts. You're the only one that can change the circumstances. We're laying it all at your feet, Lord. So they're grumbling against Moses. Want to know why he's trying to kill them. And Moses is crying out, you know, Lord, this wasn't the first or last time that he's kind of like, okay, God, why did you put me with these people? This can be very frustrating to lead people that don't want to be led. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Now, this is the same staff he had with him when he went to Pharaoh. It's the same staff that was party to a lot of the miraculous signs that came about, the plagues. And so this is the same staff that there was water that they didn't want there because they needed a dry place to walk across. And so this staff was raised above that water and made dry ground. And now God's saying, okay, there's no water and you want water. When there was water and you didn't want water, we can make it go away. When there's no water and you want water, guess what, Moses? God's in charge of all of the elements. He determines where they are, when they are, and how much of it. So when we don't like the sun too much in the summer, it's too hot. We don't like the rain and snow in the winter. It's like whatever. You know, we're kind of doing the same thing the Israelites kept on doing. Grumbling. I'm pretty good at it, by the way, right? Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take some of the elders of Israel. Now, it sounded like the whole community is ready to stone him, and he's going to try to convince some of them to go with him. Maybe some of these elders were better leaders than others. By the way, again, when you look at Congress, can you say, I don't like all of Congress? It's like, but wait a minute. There's lots and lots of men and women there that some of them actually are probably trying to do their best. They're not all just in it for what they can get. They're not all just in it for the power trip or the control or whatever else. They're not just trying to protect their own image. Some of them actually like to help people. We found that to be true on a state level, on a county level, even here in the city. There's people that are in leadership that actually want to try to help. If we as a community, as people, can come together with the helper people, it can turn the tide. There were probably some elders, and it's oftentimes the noisiest ones are the ones that are complaining and grumbling and pointing fingers and placing blame. But oftentimes the quieter ones are trying to look for solutions. Blessed are the peacemakers. And so Moses has some of these guys with him. He's supposed to go with them, take the staff with him, with which he struck the Nile, and he's going to stand there before you. God says, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. That's going to take a lot of water. There's a couple million people, all of their flocks and herds. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. I guess one way to kind of quiet a crowd is give them what they want. They're thirsty, they wanted something to drink. God could do that. Moses couldn't. Kind of a message for some of us too when we're having issues with family members or community members or whatever else it is, and it's like we can't solve your problem for you. Do we know who can? Can we turn to him and say, Lord, help us here? They really do have a need. Some people get so emotional that they explode and burst out in anger and all kinds of other issues, and they're hard to be around. Guess what? They have a need, a real need, and God can meet that need and can bring them peace. But if we strike out back and just escalate things, it doesn't work well. And he called the place Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God even here? Does God care? Have you ever had that thought? Have you ever felt that? It's like, Lord, there's so much suffering around here. Do you even care? Are you here? Now, God had led them there. They'd followed his direction. They'd followed the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and they're still asking. God had orchestrated all of their needs being met. They're getting food every day now. And they just want to know, God, are you there? I know you're doing some, but you're not doing everything I want. And we can kind of find all kinds of reasons to blame God for things. A couple of verses before I get to the second story. This is the verse that we had in the announcements from Exodus 3, chapter 3, verse 12. The burning bush promise. It's like, you know, Moses is complaining to God when he meets him in the burning bush and says, but I don't want to go, and, you know, nobody's going to listen to me. And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. They kind of keep skirting around that mountain. He's going to get up to that mountain soon. And worshiping God on the mountain is going to be the sign that God is the one that's with them. And God keeps showing again and again through all kinds of circumstances, I'm here still. Look, Egyptian army's coming after you. Guess what? I'm here. I'm going to make a way. You found bitter water. I'll help you make it sweet. You have no water, I'll give you water. You have no food, I'll give you food. All of your needs are going to be met. Just keep leaning on me. I'm going to be with you the whole time. I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. So the conversation back in the burning bush back in chapter 3 still has to be with Moses a little bit. It's like, okay, yeah, he says he's going to be with me. When he tells me, hey, I'm going to be at that rock, go and strike the rock, water will come out. He's got to trust that the burning bush God is the same God that's with him now and is the same God that's going to meet the needs of all the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, first four verses here talk a little bit about that rock that Moses struck. For I do not want you to be ignorant, this is Paul talking to the church in Corinth, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was the Messiah. So looking at this, it's like there's so many miraculous things that happen as the Israelites are complaining, God, are you with us? Are you here? Do you care? And they went 40 years without having to replace their footwear. Now, if you wander around for 40 years, I can guarantee you, any one of us, we're going to wear our shoes out. We're going to have problems with our feet. We're going to wear our clothing out. We're going to have to replace the clothing. This all lasted them for 40 years in the wilderness. And this rock that kept showing up, this isn't the last time that they'll use this same rock. Later on will show up in another story, and again, water will come out. Their needs were being met because the Messiah was with them, the Savior was with them. Going back to Exodus chapter 17, we're on verse 8, it's on page 110 in your pew Bibles. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Kind of comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? It's like, we're thirsty, we need water. Okay, here's water. The Amalekites came and attacked them. Moses said to Joshua, this is the first time Joshua's name is mentioned in Scripture. And he gets lots and lots of mention after this. Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Moses is over 80 years old at this time. It's probably wise of him to choose a younger leader to go out and take the troops. These troops that had never fought a battle before. They're all kind of green and not really ready, but tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. Like, okay, you go fight them, Joshua. I'm going to go up on this hill, and I'll have the staff of the Lord. And that's just signifying that God is with him. That promise that he'd gotten, God's going to be with me. So he's going up there. He's got the staff on his hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, so he's got the staff with him, he's holding up his hands. And by the way, in Hebrew culture, raising your hands up was one of the postures of prayer. When you just want to lift everything up to God. It's like, here, Lord. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. Okay, he's up there on the hill. He notices this. What would be your response if you're a leader? It's like, okay, well, I guess I better keep my hands up. How many of you can keep your hands up for a very, very long time? Like day, a whole day until sunset. Most of us can't. There's something going on here. He's feeling God. He's feeling the pain of the soldiers. He's going between. He's interceding. Intercession, how many of you are familiar with that term? Somebody that kind of goes between. You may have heard of the term empath or empathy. Someone that feels other people's pain. This is part of intercession. If you've ever prayed intercessory prayer, God will lay somebody on your heart and you feel everything that they're feeling. It can be very draining. It can be wearying. And without others around you to lift you up, it can just wear you down. Moses is in this situation. He's feeling responsible for the people that God has called him to lead. And he's led them out of Egypt. He's led them around in the wilderness a little ways now, but all at the following of God. And he knows that they're not going to win. If he's not interceding for them, they start losing. My mom was a prayer warrior. My mother would pray for me. I knew it. And I could feel it. And as an adult. And when my mom died, I could feel the difference. Yeah. We all need people praying for us. We all need to be praying for others. This intercession thing, it's not just a one-way deal. Kind of everybody. Iron sharpening iron. Everyone caring for one another. Think about the people that you know that are in your circle of influence. And you don't have to think very hard before you realize, yeah, they're having a little bit of pain. Deb Hansen, and you know, she just happened to be, she and John were the prayer spotlight of the week, and she loses her mom this week. And yeah, they're going to celebrate life because her mom knew Jesus, and they know where mom is, and they know that mom is in a better place, and we can say all the cliches, and we can still hurt and be in pain. And people that know the Hansons are feeling for them right now. John is a spouse. He's kind of twofold there. He's missing his mother-in-law. he's wanting to comfort his wife, and he's having to plan for a memorial service along with his normal activities. It's easy to grow weary. Intercession is important. It's caring for others through prayer. Oftentimes people say, well, I can pray for you, and that sounds kind of trite, but you know what? That sometimes is the most important and best thing we could possibly do for anybody. That ministry of presence, that ministry of just being there for them. And sometimes you can't even be in the same room with them, but you can be there for them through prayer and know that that Holy Spirit will send his comfort to those in need. So when we think about Jerry's family right now, it's, you know, we can intercede for them. I'm happy to know that Courtney was able to be there with him when he passed. They were close. That was not easy for her, but it was important for her. And there's so many times we just forget that we can have ministry to people just from existing and being there either with them or for them through prayer. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone, Aaron and Hur, and put it under him, and he sat on it. So now they've set up a little place. He can still watch the battle going on in the valley down below, but he's got somewhere to sit. Maybe he can hold his hands up a little longer if he's sitting down. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other. Now, if he'd still been standing, can you picture that? Now you got three people with her. That's going to make it a little tougher. But they worked out a solution. It's like, how can we support you? We're not quite as good at this intercession thing as you are, Moses, but can we help? Can we be here for you? Kind of in a, you know, it's important to have more than just one person praying. One person praying is it's effective. You know, James talks about the prayer of a righteous man is effective. But where two or three are gathered together, there's even more power and effect in that. So that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under the heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He didn't say, yay, Joshua beat these guys. He's like, God is the banner. God is the flag that flies above this army and protects us. The Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. The Amalekites had no reason to attack the Israelites. They weren't bothering anybody. They just came in and kind of saw him as vulnerable and went after him, opportunists. Going to New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. I urge then, first of all, and this is Pastor Paul writing to Pastor Timothy, young pastor, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. He's trying to train a young pastor, and he says, this is one of the things that you need to be aware of. Prayer is important. You're praying for all people. You're interceding for all. For kings. Now, at that time, the kings that they had weren't kings that you would want to say, hey, yay, they're doing a great job. We love them. Aren't they wonderful? You know, these were people that made our presidents look like saints. And all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. You know what? Instead of complaining and grumbling, pray for the leaders. Pray for everyone. And if you're praying for everyone, you're not going to be attacking each other. And then you'll be able to live a peaceful, holy, quiet life in all godliness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator. That mediator, he's a go-between. He's an intercessor for us, believe it or not. one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Galatians 6 talks about, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In our prayer, in our intercession, in our daily life. Weariness is something that just naturally comes after a point, right? How many of us are feeling a little bit old? It's like, don't grow weary in doing good. You may not have the same energy that those young Olympians have right now that are, you know, doing triple, quadruple, such, what I can't even name all the different things. These snowboarders are, it's insane to watch them. There's somebody that did an 1800 and landed without killing himself. That he spun around five times in the air from one jump. It's like, this is nuts. Okay? And I don't have that kind of energy. If I tried that, I would not live through it. So I can't grow weary in doing good, though. I don't have to do that, but there's other things I can do. What has God called each of us to do? What do we still have the ability to do? Let's do that. Matthew chapter 18 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Now part of this in Matthew 18 is talking about if you have an issue with somebody, if you've got problems with somebody, bring a witness. Make sure that everybody's on the same page, that you're not just a lone accuser and then you're stirring up strife. But is everybody in agreement on this? You know, whatever we bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. There's power in gathering two or three people together and coming to agreement about something. And if we're in agreement in our prayers, there's promises that we will be answered. That doesn't mean you all sit down and scheme and come up with, okay, how can we coerce God into doing something he doesn't want to do? It's like, you know, learning to be on the same page that God is on, following him and working hand in hand with him. There's a story about intercession from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12, and I think it would make sense. I'm going to have the words up on the screen, but if you want to follow along in your Bible, it's on page 1682 in the Pew Bible. And I'm stretching a little bit more because I like the way the story comes together. So I'm going to go from verse 1 all the way to verse 24. This is a story of intercession, and I think it points to a lot of things that we can relate to as people of prayer. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. So it's like, okay, I killed one, and then it seemed like the Jews kind of liked that. And so he's feeling powerful. By the way, this isn't the same Herod that was around when Jesus was being born and he was having all the babies killed, but he's a relative of him. It's a couple of generations. So that other Herod was his grandpa. The fruit doesn't fall far from the vine. So he had James killed and found out that the Jews liked that, so he arrests Peter too. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. So there's this one prisoner and 16 guards. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. And he was going to have him killed, you know, and it's like, you know, let's just keep on doing this. It seems like it's making people happy. Let's get all their leaders and have them put to death. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So the church decided, the other believers got together, they're having a big prayer meeting, and they're praying for Peter. They don't want him to suffer through this. They'd like to find a way that God could bring solution. But I'm guessing in their mind it's like, okay, Lord, give him comfort as he dies. Help him not to feel too bad as he gets his head cut off. You know, all of these guys, I mean, that sounds like probably where their heads are for their prayer. How many of us want to pray for somebody? Well, we don't know what God wants to do, so we just pray, Lord, help them. That's an okay prayer. Nothing wrong with that. God knows what to do better than we do, so if we tell God what to do, that's probably not a good plan. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Hey, buddy, wake up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. He's chained to soldiers, and now he's not. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, and Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. It's like, okay, he must be having a dream here. Some dreams can be very vivid, and it's like, okay. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. He knew what they would be doing. He knew where they would be. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, Peter is at the door! Now here's all these strong believers. They've been praying for Peter, and they hear that he's at the door, and what's their response? You're out of your mind, they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel, okay? Maybe he's already dead and it's just his ghost coming to talk to us. But Peter kept knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. What? God answered prayer? We can pray, and then when God answers our prayer, we get baffled. It's like, whoa, you really are here, Lord. Thank you. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this, he said. And then he left for another place. There maybe were some other people that were praying for him, and he's going to just make sure everybody knows he's okay, and then he's going to probably get out of town. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. This was not a nice man. There's the rest of the story, the rest of Herod's story. It continues on in verse 19, kind of the middle of it here. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. So they've been having some quarrels. They're trying to work out a peace treaty. This is a situation, and he had to go between some guy named Blastus. And it's like, okay, this is great. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. Okay, now this is probably every week for King Jay. Our governor seems to want to put his best clothes on and get in front of the whole, you know, state and get on TV, and he's going to just have this new proclamation. It's not going to be the same proclamation the next week, and keeps on going like that. So you can kind of picture this. This Herod guy thinks pretty highly of himself. He's, you know, got it all together. He's in control of these people's lives. They're going to kowtow to his wishes and do whatever he commands and desires. So he's going to deliver this public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a God, not of a man." By the way, if someone says that to you, what's your response supposed to be? Let's hear it. Somebody calls you a God. No response? Okay, well, watch out. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Herod met his demise because he thought so much of himself that he couldn't give praise to the true God, the one God. Intercessory prayer. It seemed like, you know, people were interceding for Peter. They didn't even know for sure what they were asking. I love that in Romans it talks about Holy Spirit interceding for us, and with our groanings he interprets them. And even if we don't know what we're asking, God knows. And God knows how to make things right and bring things into the correct path and the right way. And so we see Peter miraculously walking out of a prison and saved from sure death. You know, it was pretty clear that this was a terrible man, this Herod. And he was going to just show everybody, you know, you don't do what I say, off with your head. Executions were just part of his life. When people started praising him and saying, "Oh, you're a God," I'm surprised that God didn't strike down all the people there too for falsely stating that this leader was a God. There's going to come a time of judgment for this nation, for every nation, for all people, when we come before the throne of God. Have we acknowledged him for who he is? Do we know him well enough to even have conversation with him and pray out, you know, "Lord, help us. Come all ye sinners, come all ye weary." You know, we have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves and not high enough about God. We think we can solve the problems that face us. Oftentimes, you know, it's like, okay, the house is dirty, we can clean it. Engine's broken, we can fix it. You know, we can do a lot of stuff. God's given us the ability to take care of things. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, all that kind of stuff. It's scriptural basis for working hard, leading a quiet life, minding your own business. But there's also those situations where it's like, okay, there's 2 million people here and there's no water. What are we going to dig a well? That might work. If God says dig a well, he'll do that later with some other people, or he did it earlier in the book of Genesis. It's like, yeah, dig the well, water's there. Then you get the enemies coming and they steal your well. That happens in scripture too. You fight back, and you go dig another well. Or do whatever God tells you to do. Follow the lead of God, whatever it is. And he will provide. He promises to be with us. He promises that, yeah, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. In this world with your trouble, I'm going to help you. You can have problems with fire, I'll help you get through the fire. Problems with water, I'll help you get through the water. Whatever it is. Do we trust God enough to talk to him about all of our needs? If you're having relational issues, do we turn that over to God? Or do we just try to find an answer on the internet? We can Google it. Okay, what do you do when you're having this problem? You know, I think there's some good things that can come out of that too. If there's a good answer there, it comes from God. Let's acknowledge that it's God and not someone else that provided that answer through whatever means he provided it. If you have health issues, God can provide physicians, God can provide medication, God can provide vaccinations, God can provide all kinds of things through individuals But he can also just bring you healing. And you might even die. And God's going to say, I'm with you still. There's a room here in my house that I'm ready for you to come home to me. We've got to learn to trust God in all things, in all circumstances. This water and this rock, you know, testing and quarreling in the desert. Did we pass the test? Are we turning to God in all circumstances? You know, about a month or so ago, I was kind of complaining, it's so dark. It's getting dark too early. And it doesn't get light until late. You know that since the equinox, we've added another hour and a half, hour 45 minutes of daylight. Have you noticed that? It's kind of nice, isn't it? God's bringing the cycles. But I think there's times where he brings us to a place of darkness. He brings us to a place of suffering. He brings us to a place of we don't know what to do. We have needs and they're not going to be met by any visible means. Lord, where's the answer? And he's got a plan and he's going to work it out. I'm kind of guessing that a month from now there'll even be longer days and more light. We'll find something to complain about, but it won't have to be the darkness. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. You are such a good God, and when we find ourselves without something that we need, we know that you're the provider. And when we find ourselves struggling because of outside circumstances, we know that you're the one that can solve that as well. Help us to turn to you quicker and deeper and together as a community. In your holy name we pray. Amen.